Good morning, everyone. We're going to start like I told you about last week. If you're here last week, you know that we are going through Psalm 23, and my encouragement for you was to say it, read it out loud once each day. This isn't a test, but I'm not going to ask you. With the intention of just like really lifting our eyes up to God and seeing what he had to say to us. So we're going to start each one of our messages over the next X amount of weeks, 6 weeks or so, saying or reading the Psalm 23 together. So I know you just sat. So you can sit if you want. You can stay. This is free choice. Sit, stand. Don't feel guilty, but everybody else is standing. So here we go. Can you show it? Oh, there we go. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can have a seat. Father, help us today as we look at this psalm, as we look at, let's be honest, God, whatever you want us to look at, you're going to draw our attention to that. So I just pray that we'll hear from you in real ways. In your name, amen. This guy named Arthur Brooks, who is a journalist, wrote an article in The Atlantic on the pains of waiting. He talks about how painful it is to wait while he's in airports, but two-thirds of Americans say that their predominant emotion while they're waiting is negative. Do you feel me? Surveys show that 82% of customers will avoid businesses where they have to wait in line. For years, he says, I have tried to design my life in such a way to lower how much time I spend waiting. And it's kind of worked. He says, I ask for the check as soon as I order my meal. I have all the subscriptions that help me get through the airport faster and quicker with more ease. I go to hotels where I can check myself in at my own leisure. I have self-service kiosks. I have realized that, despite these improvements, I'm not any less aggravated when I wait. He writes this, this mystery has led me to conclude that I have gone about the whole problem in the wrong way. I've been trying to engineer the outside world to make it better for me. I should instead have been working on myself to live better in a world of waiting. That idea, working on ourselves. You see, formation or change is the human experience. And the reality is that all people spiritually form, but the question is, by what? What is it that's forming them? Whether we're religious or not, whether we're aware of God or not, we grow, we mature, we fall apart, and come back together again. We can't help it. It's the human nature. It's the soul is dynamic. It is not static. Change is who we are. It's also why we show pictures of our teenage years at our weddings, and we show pictures of our weddings at our funerals. We're intrigued by how we change. Things take place. We're fascinated by this process. So really, the question is not for anybody, am I being formed? The question is, who or what am I being formed into? Or the question that I often sit with, who am I becoming? Because whether we acknowledge it or not, spiritual formation is not optional. And it forms us in one way or another. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, says this. We are being either transformed into the love and beauty of Jesus or malformed by the entropy of sin and death. We become either agents of God's healing and liberating grace or carriers of the sickness of the world. To believe otherwise is an illusion, and to give no thought to this is to come dangerously close to wasting your life. Okay, that's an intense quote for 9:34 in the morning. I get it. But here's what I think he's saying. Being formed into the image of Jesus isn't something that we do as much as it's something that is being done to us by God himself. What I've come to see is that our role is mostly to make ourselves available, to be teachable, to be vulnerable. If you look at illustrations or analogies or examples of Scripture, we see this. We are the clay, he is the potter. We are the child in utero, he is like a mother laboring in the pains of childbirth. And we are the sheep, he is the shepherd. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we're simply off the hook. This isn't just the ideology of just let God, let God do what God's going to do, that we actually have a responsibility to cooperate with what God is doing, with God's transforming grace. As St. Augustine said in the 4th century, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. So, taking an honest assessment, once again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because I already know. Just kidding. Making an honest assessment of your current state of being formed. What word would you place in this blank? Blank is my shepherd. As you know, the creed of Psalm 23 that I've encouraged you to say out loud each and every day has a very declarative statement at the beginning of it. It's something that we are so familiar with, we almost say it without really thinking what we're saying, but this is a subversive, declarative statement that David is making in the face of his enemies. As you know, he says, "It is the Lord that is my shepherd." That same statement, if you put that blank there, we can also ask ourselves as self-assessment, at this current stage of my life, the Lord is my what? As I paid attention, as I encourage you to do, I did myself, as I paid attention to what the Spirit brought up in my mind and in my heart this week, as I said this creed out loud as often as I could, a couple of questions came to my mind. Not really this words of God of like, this is a statement for you, but he almost said, I encourage you to ask some questions. The questions that rattled in my mind this week was, why would I want the Lord to be my shepherd? And am I willing to accept that I am a sheep? We assume, but to be honest, I find myself a confident, maybe too much. Lack of confidence isn't really my struggle, so I'm working on humility. And I'm way more humble than you think. I'm just kidding. That's bad. But it's like, the Lord is my shepherd. What kind of shepherd is he really? Like it may seem simple, but what is he really going to do? And in 2024, do I really want to be a sheep? Can I be something else? So those two questions I want to look at this morning with you. But also knowing that the rest of this creed really does answer the first question about the shepherd. And to be honest with you, it's that second question that is kind of my struggle. And I believe the struggle for all of us. First of all, let me pull back a little bit to even get a feel for what this book of Psalms is actually even about. The book of Psalms is not just the greatest hits of the poetry of the Old Testament. It's not just a collection or an advertisement that you see on TV, like the greatest hits of so-and-so, order today for $19.95. I know that's like a strange thing for a lot of you. You're like, I'm just going to digitally download and rip them off. But we used to pay for our music. The book of Psalms poetically does this. The book of Psalms poetically retells the biblical story of God. And it does it in order. Psalms 1 and 2 is really the framework of the rest of the book of Psalms. It leads us from actually Eden to brokenness to the messianic kingdom. And then the book of Psalms is broken up into five distinct sections. Some believe retelling the stories of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is true. And it's also broken down. It tells us the entirety of God's story. The very end of Psalms, the last four or five Psalms, is kind of this capstone of declaration and praise to God. And one of the things that you know from our biblical literacy course, if you took it, is we look at what does the original audience, what would they have understood? You see, the book of Psalms is a literary temple, meaning this. The children of Israel, when they were freed from Egypt, God says, build a tabernacle. This is the place that I go and the place that you'll meet me. And then eventually when you hit the promised land, you'll build a temple where you go to meet with me. And in this temple, when people came to meet with God, was imagery and beautiful art and music and songs and priests doing rituals that all pointed to God. So people would make this journey on the top of this mountain and say, this is the place our God rules the rest of the world from, and it was a place to go meet with God. How tragic it must have been, and 590 BC or so, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. And because of their own sin, they took the Israelites into exile and pulled them away to their land and declared to them, I am now your God. How broken they must have been to say, where do we even go meet with God now? It was during that season of time that they took these psalms and these poetry and this history of writings that took place over centuries and put them in to a literary temple that took them in and said, this is now the book of Psalms that is geared towards those in exile, those who are living under a different regime that they believe somebody else was king, but them living in exile says, no, we still believe that God is king. Do you ever feel like today you're living in a bit of exile? Where there is a fight for the throne. So the book of Psalms are really a way of God's story being sung back to you. The book of Psalms is really this space where, like, I'm going to meet with God even if the temple has been taken away. I used to get teased a lot saying, like, Dale, the only book you really ever read is the book of Psalms, huh? Because I would quote them so much. But I knew from my own heart and life of a journey of going through brokenness and misunderstanding and things that I didn't think I deserved, I understood that this is a space for me to put voice to my soul, to purge the things out of my life and let God fill them back into my life. So in the middle of this first book, in this first section of books within Psalms, David makes this dramatic statement that became something the exiles much more later held on to, that the Lord is my shepherd. Think about how subversive that would have been. Think about being in a space where everybody else ruled, like who you believe in really isn't true. These are all the things that are going to advance your life. To stop for a moment in the middle of that, to make a declaration of who's actually in charge of me, the Lord is my shepherd. If nothing else, if you just pause in that moment today and realize the creed, the psalm, this isn't something to just skip over. It's a starting point. It's an ending point. It's a space to live from. What David actually wrote in Hebrew was Yahweh or Adonai Roy. The name El Roy in Hebrew means the God who sees me. So what David wrote, the God who sees me, he is the one who's my shepherd. The one who I belong to sees me, notices me, will never withhold from me. But maybe you are like that sheep in the old Far Side cartoon, which I was a big fan of, who simply stands up in the middle of the crowd of sheep and says, wait, wait, listen to me. We don't have to be just sheep. He's demanding and declaring maybe life can be different. You want to know for yourself, what does this mean that someone is shepherding me? Sure, it's nice to get protection when we need it, to get the stuff when we need, but how can I be sure he knows where I want to go? Isn't that the question we ask God a lot? Like, man, if he's really going to lead me, does he know where I'm heading? You're like, of course, he's God, but come on. That's the battle. So if you were interviewing people for the job of shepherd in your life, I mean, if you were to take, like, what is really shepherd? What's guiding me? I'm going to, like, interview people. And you're at the stage where you're now calling references. Like, is it true what he says about himself? What would you find if Jesus was applying to be the shepherd of your life? Maybe the first reference you call and you're like, tell me about this guy Jesus who says he wants to be the shepherd of my life or the Lord to be the shepherd of my life. And the reference starts to tell you a story. There was this one time. Jesus was here on earth and he was immersing himself, not just with the elite, but the broken people. Like, people were so broken and they needed healing. And he was proclaiming the kingdom, but then he started healing everybody of everything. And these people were mobbing him, and it was kind of really unknown how this was even happening. Somehow, this guy was from somewhere else, and he brought the glory and power of wherever he was from into the brokenness of this world, and people's lives were being changed. And this is what came up as Matthew wrote it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. But this Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This guy has a genuine concern for you. He actually has an awareness that if you're a sheep without a shepherd, the harassment that takes place has an effect on your life. He has a genuine concern that no matter who else has been shepherding you, he still wants the job. And like I mentioned before at the beginning, everyone's spirit is being formed by something. Formation can be taking place from our family pattern, from our childhood wounds, from education, from decisions that we've made, from relationships that we have, from attitudes, the time of things we see on socials. These are all things that form us. And it's that same question, who am I becoming? To that, Jesus says, I don't choose you because of who you have become. I want to shepherd you no matter who you are becoming. Jesus is the kind of shepherd that wants the role because he sees the potential shalom, the potential peace after the chaos of your life. There was another time, I'm calling another reference, when Jesus was in this conversation with some abusive shepherds. Some of those people who are simply telling people how they needed to be, that in order to be shepherded, they needed to become something special. And to them, he says this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. But the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But this guy says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a difference of your approach to the car that you're renting and the car that you own, I'm guessing. When I go to get a rental car now, I look for something fun or something super cheap. And I've learned when they're like, would you like the full protection? I used to be like, no, I'm a really good driver. I can handle this. But they say, if you get the full protection, you just turn it in and walk away. I'm like, that sounds glorious. So I drive that thing like heck. I try moves I've never done before. Not really. Well, kind of sometimes. I drive off-road in the little, like, you know, compact car, because what they told me is I can do whatever I want, and I just return the car, and I get to walk away. And I'm like, God bless the next driver. Some of you are like, that's not very pastoral. You do the same thing. That's the idea of renting a car. I have the ability to simply walk away when things aren't right. When you own the car and you saved your money for the car and you've poured into that car, you don't simply just walk away. There's a different kind of relationship to that which you have poured into. That is what Jesus is saying is the difference of me and the other things that are trying to form you. They don't have your value. They just want your time. Jesus is the kind of shepherd, like Psalm 23, that will be there all the days of your life. You're not quite convinced yet, so you call a third reference. You're like, first two, they probably knew I was going to call. That, you know, Jesus probably set them up. I'm going to call a third one. This one surprises you a bit. Because not only is he applying for the job to be the shepherd, uniquely, he is the only one who's actually been a sheep himself. Not just the sheep, but the most vulnerable of all sheep, the lamb that was used to sacrifice. He knows the experience of what it means to be led by a shepherd. In John, it writes, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus took on this role of actually being a sheep or being the lamb without fear of lacking because of his unity with his Father. He understood what that meant. His prayer reveals that my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The flock is being transformed by somebody who knew what it was meant to follow and also to lead. But it's that unity with the Father that he's also praying for us. So it comes down, honestly, to that second question. Do I want to be a sheep? Am I willing to say, do I even need a shepherd? Today, the word sheep isn't often a term of endearment, is it? If someone is called the sheep, it's a person who doesn't think for himself or herself. They just believe whatever information is coming their way, and they just follow mindlessly. It's not a term of endearment, but actually a term of mockery. Like, don't be such a sheep. Don't believe everything you hear. In fact, often the world might say Christians are just a bunch of sheep following whatever they hear. There's actually a word in the dictionary accepted a few years ago now, and the word is called sheeple. It is a people who act like sheep. The definition is people who are docile, compliant, easily influenced, people likened to sheep. I'm not convincing you to be a sheep, am I? There's an author named Mehmet Murat Udan who wrote this: learn well how to think right and then be your own shepherd. Otherwise, you shall be the unlucky sheep of all sorts of cunning shepherds. Like, why is the pastor trying to diffuse his own talk? I'm trying to connect it with you at the level which I think we all get, either passively or aggressively. Do I really believe what I say? As I thought through this past week, God, in all honesty, God, I don't want to just fall. I just don't want to be a sheep. I don't want to be known like that. He's like, I invite you to look at Scripture. And what is Scripture actually saying about what it is to be a sheep? What is the Bible? Why are they even using this analogy? If we look at Scripture, the biblical view of Scripture is that sheep are incredibly valuable. A man was seen as blessed. A man or woman is seen as blessed if he has flocks of sheep, because sheep provide wool, and they provide meat, and they provide milk, and they provide more sheep, and they actually are a sign of great value. Shepherds made amazing sacrifice to make sure their flocks were protected. Jesus uses the analogy, I'm willing to actually lay down my life because of the value of sheep. Jesus uses this known value even in explaining his father's heart. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, he will not leave the 99 on the hills and go back to look for the one. Will he not go back and look for that one? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Though the world will tell you the sheep blindly follows, God's message for you this morning, and even why David sat comfortable and saying, it is God who is my shepherd, is because God is saying the sheep are so valuable, I'm willing to do anything I can for them. That's God's word for you today. It's not because you don't think. It's because of who you are in him, his passion for you. Of course, we all have tendencies to wander and to drift and to go astray. For those of us who are really honest about that, some of the things we choose to do, it is not hard to connect us from the wanderings of sheep, of course. But the point of the analogy is this: you are so important to God as his creation. What is he willing to do for you? Of course, we like to see ourselves more like a lion, though. I want to be the lion, not the sheep. There's something unique about lions. And yes, lions can be protective. And I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, like, I am self-sufficient or I'm a follower. The things about lions, though, is that there's a never-ending hunt for what they need. When they run out, they hunt for more, and they go get more. But the sheep becomes dependent on somebody care for them. It's a kind of a choice. Do I want to be that lion who's always on the hunt for more, or be a sheep to a shepherd where I can lie down in green pastures? David was a shepherd. He knew what he would do for his sheep. David was also a king, and he knew what it was like to be a lion and fighting other lions nonstop. But he could say at the end of his life that for all the days of his life, that he was proud to say, it is the Lord that is my shepherd. And because of his loving generosity of his resources, I actually never need a thing. So what does it look like? I know for me, I need to give regular space for God to shepherd me, to speak into my life, to speak into my heart. I don't like being a sheep. I don't like the fact that I need to rely on anything. That's my broken, sinful nature. But then when I look up, like I talked about last week, and actually look at seeing what the rope is attached to, I see that the strength comes from there and the perspective comes from there, not from here. To get really specific, in my own personal life, in my own day-to-day existence, my days look like this. I often wake up early, not as early as my wife, because she's a school teacher, and when God, blessings on them all tomorrow, if you're going back to school tomorrow, God bless you. May he keep you. May you be a lion. No, I'm just kidding. She's up early. I come downstairs at some point once my alarm goes off, and I could see her Bible's been opened and closed, but my mornings are about spending time with her. And then if you know teachers, they carry about 30 bags every day to their car. So I help carry the bags to my wife's car, and I walk her to her car, and I kiss her goodbye, and then I walk away thanking God that he did not call me into being a kindergarten teacher on a regular basis. But I go back into my house, and I get prayer coaching. Because that's what the Psalms are. They are a prayer coaching for you. And I sit and I read my psalm. Sometimes I used to sit on the ground, but now I have a harder time getting back up. So I sit on a couch. And then I take a moment and ask God to shepherd me. It's not just that I read a psalm out loud, but I pray through that psalm. And I often just write a prayer of what that psalm is saying in that moment. I do not do this, hardly ever, but my shepherd asked me to do it today. As I read through Psalm 23 and said, God, what do you have for me today? How do you shepherd me today? This is what this sheep wrote this week. Lord, I find it quite easy to recite the words or sing the lyrics written about you out of habit, but not habitation. I can often forward what I hear without thought, or embrace the side of a social argument that I agree with. And with that, I create protective borders so that my feelings are unchallenged. But if you, as my shepherd, see me, know me, and even then you are still interested in me, you show me that you are truly safe, that with you I can let my guard down. And honestly, I need to let my guard down. For I can share with you my struggles without fear of you turning away from me. So, Father, today I say to you, I don't always know how to let you shepherd me. I want you to show me what it means to follow your words today. So I will dwell on the words, you are my shepherd, I lack nothing. Though I have days of peace and even seasons of deep contentment in you, I still have times of worry and fear. Help me to look up to see where you are and not down to see what I want. So I declare to you today, I am one of your treasured sheep. I ask for your help to hear and know your voice clearly, intimately. And God, I will follow you today. And when necessary, will you use that shepherd's hook that you have to get me back where you want me to be, even when it ticks me off? I think in very real ways, that's what it means for God to be your shepherd. Are you willing to sit with him and in your conversations with him, be honest and then say, will you lead me today? Shepherding isn't just a general guide. It is him taking you where he wants to take you because he knows where the food is. Hopefully that'll ring in true in your heart this week. All your promises are yes and amen. He is the shepherd that is quite confident to make bold promises to you. Then he simply says, you want to follow me? I'll show you something you've never seen before. That's what we have. As we close, let me pray this remind you of this from Psalm 121. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. To him be the glory. Let go and let him lead you. God bless you this week, as whatever you're going into.